This morning, as we wrap up this year's iteration of our Summer in the Psalter series, the psalm that is before us is Psalm 31. We began this summer with Psalm 22, and we will conclude it with Psalm 31. And in a fortuitous coincidence, these are the two psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 31, that the gospel writers record Jesus quoting from the cross and his own prayers as he died. From Psalm 22, Jesus prayed to his Father and said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then, sometime later, we don't know exactly how long, he prayed his last words from Psalm 31, words that we've already spoken in the liturgy this morning. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The last psalm that Jesus chose to pray to his Father in heaven before his death on the cross was this psalm, Psalm 31. And in it, he teaches us, those who follow after him, what it means to pray after his own example. Listen now carefully to God's word this morning as it comes to us from Psalm 31. And as you listen, consider what it means, or what it meant, rather, for Jesus to pray this psalm from the cross. Consider how well it fits with that situation. And consider also what this psalm teaches all of us regarding prayer in our lives today. The psalm is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to follow along. Listen now to God's holy and inerrant word. Psalm 31. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, or in you, O Yahweh, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my body and soul also. For my life is spent in sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten, like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord. Let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have indeed caused all the scriptures to be written for our instruction. So grant us now to hear this psalm and to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, that we may even more deeply embrace and hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do this for Christ's sake and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Listen again now to the first five verses of this psalm and consider what they show us about prayer. The psalmist says, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge to me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. For you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. You see, the psalmist begins his prayer by telling us what he is doing by praying. He is taking refuge in his God. He then declares his God to be his rock. His God is his fortress, he says. His God is the one who has delivered him from the net of his enemies. And then he concludes this section of the psalm with the words that Jesus prayed before his death. Into your hands I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Now, why did Jesus choose to pray those words before his death? I think the answer is pretty clear. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that when his fully human body died, his fully human soul would be ripped apart from it, just as it is for every human being who has ever perished. But as he died, Jesus committed his spirit, that is, his soul, into the hands of his Father, believing that his death would not be the end of his Father's faithfulness to him, but that in fact he would be raised from the dead on the third day, that his body and soul, fully human, fully divine, would be reunited together again in life incorruptible, glorious, everlasting life. Those words are not simply a prayer that Jesus prayed. They are a profession of his faith in his Father. Even as the writer to the Hebrews tells us when he spoke of Jesus' prayers from the cross, he said, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus died in the same way that he lived every single moment of his life, entrusting himself into the hands of his Father. And in doing so, he demonstrates actually for us what prayer itself is. Prayer itself is the act of committing our spirit into the hand of our God. The Westminster Standards name prayer, along with word and sacrament, as one of the three primary means of grace given to us by God, one of the three primary ways by which he has promised, by the power of his Spirit, to give us all the benefits of our salvation, namely Christ himself. We believe that in word, prayer, and sacrament, we receive Jesus. Now, the first two means of grace, our role in the process is primarily receptive, right? God speaks to us in his word, and we listen. God washes us in our baptism, and we are made clean. God plays the host at the table each week, and he feeds us with the Christ who is our life. But in prayer, we actually take a more active role, we might say. For in prayer, through Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we actually are offering ourselves up to God. Our larger catechism puts it this way. It says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. In the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sin, and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. I love that description of prayer from our catechism. In prayer, we offer up ourselves, our own desires, ourselves to our Father in heaven. We confess our need, our sin, and we trust in his mercy and his grace. Indeed, there is a very real sense in which every time we pray, every time you open your mouth and pray to your Father, what you are doing is actually engaging in a new profession of faith. Because each time that you pray, you are implicitly and explicitly naming God as the giver of all good things and putting your trust in him that he will hear you, that he will hear you and give you what you need in response. John Calvin, the master of the pithy phrase, he put it this way. He said, prayer is the perpetual exercise of our faith. Prayer is the perpetual exercise of our faith. What I'm trying to say is this. Often we think of prayer basically in a transactional way, right? We need things from God, so we ask him to help us. And yes, that is true. But prayer is much more than that. At its most fundamental level, prayer is one of the most primary ways in which we demonstrate our faith and personally respond again and again to the good news of Jesus Christ. Because in prayer, we put our trust again and again and again in the God who is our refuge. The God whom we believe by faith will never put us to shame. Or to put it in words that this psalm uses, in our daily prayers we are again and again committing our spirit into the hand of God. Right? When you bow your heads with your family and give thanks for your food each night before dinner, you are not simply nurturing gratitude in yourself and your children. You are also professing your faith in God through Jesus Christ. You are committing your spirit into your Father's hands. When you pray for your friend to get a job, or when you ask for the Lord to heal your marriage, you are not simply asking God for something you want and need. You are making a new profession of faith. You are again anew acknowledging your helplessness, your inability to fix this world, and you are committing your spirit into the hand of God, asking for His help again to deliver you. And this means that prayer is not just something that we are called to do once in a while, but something we are called to do constantly, without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul tells us. Right? Consider just for a moment all the different situations in this psalm in which the psalmist commits his spirit to God in prayer. In verse 1, he prays when he is afraid of being put to shame and needs deliverance. You ever feel that way? The psalmist prays when he is afraid of being put to shame and needs deliverance. In verse 3, he prays when he finds himself in danger of being trapped by those who would hurt him. In verse 7, he commits his spirit into the hands of God in the midst of what he describes as his affliction and the distress of his soul. In verses 8 and 15, he prays and professes his faith in God when his enemies have raised their hands against him. In verses 9 and 10, the psalmist commits his spirit into the hand of God by praying when he is in distress, when his eyes are spent from grief, when they are rubbed raw from the tears, when he is sorrowful in his body and soul, when his strength is almost gone and his bones are wasting away. In verses 11 and 12, the psalmist puts his trust in God in prayer when neighbors, friends, and strangers have all abandoned him. Neighbors, friends, strangers, what other category of person is there? He trusts in God through prayer when his neighbors, friends, and strangers have all abandoned him. When he has been forgotten like one who is dead. When he has been left in the dust like a broken vessel. In verse 18, he commits his soul into God's hands when others lie about him. And in verses 21 and 22, he does the same when he is besieged and afraid. In each of these situations, in each of these places in his life, the psalmist again reaffirms his trust and his faith in God. He commits his spirit into his Father's hands again and again. And how does he do it? He does it by the simple act of prayer. Because prayer is not simply the thing that we do when we need something from God, or that we want to thank Him for something He's done for us. Prayer is also the most basic way in which we, every hour of the day, personally call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and affirm our faith and trust in our God. That's what prayer is. As we close this morning, I just want to focus on an application, not simply from this psalm, but really from our entire psalm series thus far over the past few summers. We have worked through now 31 psalms, just about. There's still about 119 to go, and that's okay. My application from those psalms is basically this. I want to encourage you to pray the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. Pray these Psalms. As we go into the next 9 months of the year, don't just put the Psalms away back on the metaphorical shelf until we pick up with Psalm 32 again next June. Keep the Psalms close to you. What I mean is that I want you to actually take the words of the Psalms on your lips and pray them out loud to your Father. I want you to read the Psalms out loud to God and make them your own. Now, all of us are modern people. That's undeniable. And because of that reality, this encouragement to simply pray the Psalms, pray through them one by one, not just to use the Psalms as a leaping off point for your quote-unquote own prayers, not just pray the words of the Psalms, but pray them without adornment, without embellishment, out loud to God. This may seem strange to you. And that is likely because, if that's the case, for modern people, the vast majority, for some of us, the exclusive way in which we pray is what we might call extemporaneous prayer. Right? Extemporaneous prayer is just prayer that is unrehearsed. Right? It's not written down. It's just prayer that simply comes to us in whatever situation we find ourselves, and we speak out loud words to God that come into our mind. And don't misunderstand me, I am not knocking extemporaneous prayer per se. I pray extemporaneously many times throughout the day, and I hope that you do as well. But what I am deeply concerned about, especially in the broader evangelical church today, is the reality that for a whole host of reasons, mostly because of false assumptions about what constitutes authentic, real personal spirituality. For most modern evangelicals, extemporaneous prayer is basically the only kind of prayer they know, the only kind of prayer they actually ever engage in. What I'm saying is that, to put it bluntly, most modern evangelicals very rarely pray any prayers other than those they make up on the spot. And I'm concerned about this, because this radical preference for extemporaneous prayer in our practice is not only a shocking historical anomaly in the context of 2,000 years of church history, it is also something which flies in the face of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God, the one by whom all things were created, hung on that cross, what did he do? Did he make up his own prayers in that moment to speak to his God, as he could surely have done? No, he did not. He did not pray extemporaneously from the cross. He prayed Psalm 22. He prayed Psalm 31. And it's more than likely, though the gospel writers did not explicitly record it, that he also prayed all the other psalms between. And how did he do that? How did Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, find the strength, the mental fortitude to pray those psalms from memory while experiencing the overwhelming physical and mental anguish and pain of crucifixion? How did he do that? He was able to do it because, friends, he had been praying the Psalms his entire human life. He had prayed them so many times that they had worn tracks in his brain. He had memorized them, and not just in a surface way, but they were in his bones, such that they were there at the tip of his tongue when he was being tortured to death. In that moment, he was able to recall them to his mind and speak them out loud to his Father. And it's not just Jesus who did this. When the apostles were imprisoned and persecuted by the Jewish leaders in Acts 4, do you know what they prayed? They prayed Psalm 2. When Stephen was stoned in Acts 7, he echoed Jesus' example by quoting from Psalm 31, though in a remarkable example of the early church's explicit belief in the divinity of Christ, he committed his spirit directly into the hands of Jesus rather than the Father. You see, in church history, we see the same pattern of the Psalms being prayed in anguish and distress. John Calvin's last words were, "How long, O Lord?" The first words of Psalm 13. The French Huguenots were famously martyred while singing the words of Psalm 68. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered. And they did it so frequently that their persecutors began to cut out their tongues before they burned them to death, so they wouldn't have to hear the Psalms being prayed in their faces as they killed these men. Friends, not to put too fine a point on it, but when it comes to the hour of his death, what psalm will the typical evangelical today be capable of praying? What psalm will be so well worn into his brain that it will spring to his lips? Maybe the first couple verses of Psalm 23? Maybe? That is not good. That is not what we were made for. That is not in the trajectory of the church's history throughout the ages. So how do we remedy this situation? How do we learn the prayers that the Holy Spirit has given us to pray? The prayers that our brothers and sisters in Christ have themselves prayed throughout the centuries. I want to make two simple suggestions. First, I would encourage you to just get into the practice of simply praying at least one psalm a day out loud to God. Not in your mind, out loud. Speak the words out loud to God. Do it with your family. You can do it responsively. You can alternate verses or break them up in half with your children. Or do it by yourself. It doesn't matter, really. Just turn to Psalm 1 and start. And the next day, go to Psalm 2. And then Psalm 3. And if you skip a day, that's okay. Just pick up at Psalm 4. It'll take 5 minutes or less. Most of these are short prayers. But I promise you, if you do this over time, praying the Psalms out loud to God will change you. These ancient words, which have been inspired by the Spirit, and He promises to attend their reading and study, these words will begin to shape your heart. They will do something to you. They will widen your affections. They will make you ask God for things you wouldn't have thought to ask Him for before. They will force you to praise Him for aspects of His character that you don't normally think about. They will give you a boldness with your God that you will never find on your own. You won't find it in your heart. You have to learn it, this kind of boldness before God. They will give you a language to wrestle with God and His sometimes difficult providences in your life in ways you would never have dared to do so before. And over time, something else will happen. Your extemporaneous prayers will begin to change. They themselves will deepen. They will become richer. They will sound more like Scripture because Scripture is getting in your bones. Your prayers will begin to sound more like the prayers of Jesus. So that's the first suggestion. Take one psalm a day. Pray it out loud to God. The second simple thing you can do to grow in your knowledge of these ancient prayers is to find short phrases, a verse or just half a verse within the Psalms, phrases that you resonate with, phrases that speak to your heart, phrases that you can commit to memory so that you can meditate on them and pray them over and over again throughout the day. This is an ancient Christian practice, an ancient practice, even in the scriptures. This is what the blessed man in Psalm 1 did. He meditated, he chewed, he ruminated on God's word day and night. He rolled it over again and again in his mind. And I promise if you do this, it will also change you. Two of my favorite phrases from the Psalms are found in Psalm 17 and Psalm 31. These are two of the phrases I use in this way. The first is this: keep me, O Lord, as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wing. Now that's a prayer that I can pray when I wake up in the morning. That's a prayer I can pray when I'm stressed and afraid. That's a prayer I can pray again and again, ruminating on it, meditating on those words, again and again in the car while I'm driving and nothing is playing on the stereo to distract me. The second phrase I love to come back to again and again is the one that Jesus himself prayed from this psalm in the hour of his death. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's a phrase that takes no more than 5 seconds to pray. And it's one I come back to again and again throughout the day. It's short enough, I can roll it around in my head. I can whisper it under my breath before I go into a meeting. There are some days when I speak that simple phrase mentally or actually out loud 100 times. And every time I speak it, every time I still my thoughts long enough to form those words in my brain, it's another opportunity to profess my faith. It's another opportunity to relinquish my fears. It's another opportunity to join the Christ who is my life, in committing not only my spirit, but my whole self into the hands of my Heavenly Father. And friends, that is what prayer is. That's what prayer is. Committing ourselves again and again into the hand of our God. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, indeed we thank you for this psalm. And we thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus, who prayed it to you at the time of his distress. And Father, we thank you that you indeed heard his prayer, that you delivered him from the grave. You raised him from the dead and set him at your right hand. And because of that reality, we can be certain, beyond the shadow of any doubt, that you will hear our prayer as well. For we offer it through the one whom you always hear, Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen.